Now, we're turning back this evening to the portion of a verse which we omitted and we should have taken last week. And this is the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 11, the second part of the verse. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now, two things are said of Christ in this remarkable sentence. First of all, that his beauty is great. And secondly, that he is gifted with eternal and unchanging youth. Beauty and youth are in view in these words. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. There seems to be some distant reference here to Absalom, a son of David, who was, of course, a half-brother of Solomon, but who was long since dead in rebellion against his father David. Of Absalom it is said that he had a wonderful hair which was so weighty upon him that it was specially pulled every year and weighed, and there was a very remarkable amount of hair, and it was his long hair which apparently was his undoing in the end, because in the battle with David his father he was passing on his horse through a wood, and his head caught, was entangled in the branches of a tree, and the horse went away and left him hanging there, and his enemies slew him. Absalom was a person of very, very great beauty. If you turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. 2 Samuel 14, 25, 26. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his hair, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. He was a young man of outstanding beauty and appearance, and if only his character had matched his looks, he would have been a happy man. But in the case of the Exalted One, who was mentioned in the Song of Solomon, that his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His beauty extended not only to his character and appearance, but to all that he was, to his rank and title, to his position and place in all creation, to his infinite holiness. This was his beauty, expressed in the terms, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. This brings out the thought of youth, for we read in Psalm 110, Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, Thou hast the dew of thy youth. This psalm preeminently speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which we shall return presently. As in all Israel, there was none to compare with Absalom for beauty and praise, so in all creation there is none like Christ. The term black here, as black as a raven, is a Hebrew word which also means youth. It's a very, very strange thing that, but it's true. This word black also describes youth. It is so used in a verse in Ecclesiastes, to which we may have no need at the moment to turn. The figure of the black and luxuriant hair is in contrast with the figure in Daniel's prophecy and also in Revelation 1, where Christ is again viewed as the Ancient of Days, and where his hair was white as snow, denoting the eternity of Christ, his Godhead and his majesty. That is how the church views Christ in his majesty and glory, as he is the defender and the leader and the captain of our salvation, the one who is upon the throne. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, says John. And also Daniel has the same figure. So on the one hand, the head of Christ is as white as snow, and on the other, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now this view in the Song of Solomon is the view the church has of Christ as her bridegroom, as her husband and her friend. This is Christ in his very special relationship to the believer. We view him now not in all the terror of his eternity and Godhead, for that we cannot look upon. We see him as he is the best beloved of our souls, none to compare with him for beauty and for praise. So it is that the church here looks upon him and sees only his beauty and his youth as he presents himself before her as the heavenly bridegroom. Now we inquire briefly in what the beauty of Christ consists. You remember how Psalm 45 describes him as the fairest of all men. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Which in the original is thou art the fair amongst men. There is none to compare with thee for beauty, for dignity, for the glory of his presence. He is the fair, the only fair, the only real beauty of all creation. For all beauty which is in creation only derives it from Christ, who is the eternal Word, the beauty of the Godhead. For all other beauty is derived from him, either as it is his work, or as it is his likeness in the soul of his children. The beauty of Christ is a beauty which only faith can see. For in his human history, it is said of him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. When he appeared in his incarnation, he didn't stand out amongst men, either for stature, or appearance, or attire, or anything. There was in him no special beauty to mark him off from other men. The artists who tried to paint a face, an appearance of Christ, when he went about doing good, as though it was almost angelic have missed the mark completely, because he was unrecognizable from other men. Unrecognizable. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. But in Christ there is no blemish in the soul. Spotless, pure, absolute holiness and truth are presented in him. His beauty lies in this, and in his personal excellence as the only begotten Son. As such, the second person of the Godhead, the Father's only begotten, he is the express image of the Father. He presents the Father in glory, light, majesty, and truth, which are all summed up in him, as the Godhead has no image at all. We know an image, yet Christ is the image of the eternal God. This can only be understood as he is the glorious presentation of all that is in God, in his moral qualities, in the harmony of his being, in his love, in his beauty, in his compassion, his glory and light. All are summed up in Christ Jesus. And he is the Father's delight, because in him the Father sees the entrancing vision of himself and loves what he sees. And God can love himself because he has no competitor. There is none beside him. And also he can love himself because he sees himself. Because God is not a simple person as we are simple persons and individuals. He is three persons in one God. And each of these three persons contains the entire Godhead. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. And so God contemplates himself, that is, the Father contemplates himself in the Son, and loves that entrancing vision of himself, his own image, in the only begotten. And the Spirit views him too. And Scripture speaks about the love of the Spirit. So it is that in the glory of Christ's person, this is how his beauty is to be understood and perceived. As such, he is the object and the desire and the focal point of all creation. A certain hymn says he's the center and soul of every sphere, which is a very beautiful way of putting it. He who wears the stars of heaven as his crown must be fit to take upon himself all our need, our offense, and our sin. For he owed nothing to the law. He was himself the law. He owed nothing to the grave and to condemnation and to death, but voluntarily took upon himself our burden and our guilt and our condemnation. When we consider the beauty of the heavens, the numberless gems which glitter from the night sky, stretching from one end of heaven to another, and in depth receding far beyond the measurement or the view of any instrument that can ever be devised by man. The almost infinity of the universe, and yet he wears it all as a garment of glory. And all this wonder and this beauty, this creative beauty, indicates what is in his own nature. There's a harmony, an exactitude about God, which is perceived in all his laws, his natural laws as well as his moral laws. Everything is in order. Everything is worked out. God is a lover of beauty and harmony. That's why he's filled the world with beauty and praise. But his creative beauty fades beside one other beauty only, and that is the beauty of redemption. Redemption is the concealed glory of all glories. The very rapture of redeemed creation is exhibited in the book of Revelation, where all creatures combine in rapture to declare the beauty and the glory of the Lamb that was slain. So we see that God is a God of beauty and order, and this is sufficiently attested by his creative work. The petal of a flower, the wing of a butterfly, the formation of a snowflake, hills, streams, valleys and trees, the song of the birds, the music and the grand harmony of all creation shows that God is beauty and loves beauty. But the beauty of his divine love in Christ surpasses all that can be measured or comprehended. And that he, who is all beauty, whom his bride can describe in such terms, his head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Yea, he is altogether lovely. That he should be pleased to look upon her and seek us as his bride and woo and win the heart by the drawing and the calling of his Spirit is the wonder of wonders indeed, and the wonder of creation. Loving that which is unlovely, he sees in us what he will make of us when all his redeeming work is done. When he comes in that remarkable and significant description of the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. For his beauty will be upon us, and the angels of heaven will declare that they have no beauty amongst themselves to compare with the beauty of the redeemed. Because theirs is the very likeness of Christ. John says in his epistle, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So much for his beauty. We think now of his youth. Psalm 110 verse 3, as we have noted, records in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. This is a very, very difficult verse to translate. And most, if not all, of the translators, and probably quite properly, use the verse to describe the multitude of believers as being the dew of Christ's youth, like the dew which is upon the grass in the morning. Every tiny drop reflecting the day, reflecting the morning light. And yet we think that there is something further in it than the commentators generally have allowed. Morning time, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth, and the words are spoken to Christ. Morning time is the time of the renewal of life, the rebirth of the day, the fulfillment of every promise. The time of strength after sleep. It is in the morning that Christ rose from the dead. When the first light of the sun appeared in the sky, he was already risen as the great Son of Righteousness upon a world cursed by sin and death. And he who in death overthrew death and rob the grave of its prey, and of its terrors, and of its dominion, is himself described as the bright and morning star, the star which is still there, perceived and glittering in the sky, even as the sun is rising. A bright and glittering morning star. So Christ, in a very special way, belongs to the morning. He belongs to springtime and summertime. It is when the winter is past and the rain is over and gone, in the Song of Solomon, that he appears. When the flowers appear on the earth and the singing of the birds is come, then our beloved makes his way across the fields to meet with the soul of his people. Because he has the dew of his youth from the womb of the morning, he never grows old. His locks are always luxuriant and black as the raven. Not as Ephraim in her sin, or his sin, as it is said in the prophet, grey hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. He does not know that he's grown old, that he's decaying, that his powers are giving way, that time is passing. The sinful world waxes old. Men decay and wither and pass away. Time goes on its course. Thousands of years pass by. The centuries flee before him. But Christ holds in himself the secret of endless and unfading youth and life. When we shall see him, we shall see a young man in our likeness and we in his. We have been singing the 102nd Psalm, have we not? Which is also quoted in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Those very, very wonderful verses which are descriptive of the Godhead and the glory of Christ in creation. In Hebrews 1 verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What wonderful words. Thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same. As he was on the first Easter morning when he rose from the dead, so is he still after 2,000 years. Not one day has been added to his age. He is ever the same. When we get to heaven, it'll be the same with us. We shall never grow old. And whatever time of life it is that we pass from this world to the next, we'll appear there in eternal youth, in the very image of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but only because he doesn't change. That is indeed a wonderful word. Thou art the same. No change is in Christ, no alteration in his attitude to us. His thought of us, his desire for us, never alters or falters. In Hebrews 9 and verse 13, we read about something which does decay and vanish away. Chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. A new covenant, argues the Apostle Paul, means that there is an old one. And inasmuch as there is a new covenant which never passes away, the old covenant which it supplants is that which decayeth and waxeth old, and in Paul's day was already about to vanish away, and indeed it did vanish away in his time. We have a covenant which is eternal, a covenant of Christ's eternal youth, who has the dew of his youth continually. Our covenant is an eternal one. It never waxes old, never decays, is never about to vanish away. It is always there because it is the very life and promise of Christ. Our eternal covenant by which he shed his blood for us, that he might sanctify us by the offering of his own blood, once and for all, that we might be washed from our sins, purified, made white, and fit to appear in his presence, in spotless purity, presented in terms of his righteousness continually. This is our covenant, and it's always new. It's always issuing forth anew from the womb of the morning. It will never be replaced. It will never decay or wax old. So is Christ, who is the very stability and foundation of the entire universe, who contains within himself the secrets of life and eternity. In heaven, still young, in the full vigour and delight of his eternal powers, we in his likeness will then have that eternal youth. We have it now in the Spirit. We shall in the day of resurrection assume a body like unto his glorious body, immune to death, immune to decay, to sin, to injury of any kind. A body like his, enjoying a perpetual morning time, a never fading spring, an eternal and glorious summer, where our soul is always at its full strength, in likeness to him who has gone before us, of whom it is written that his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now we'll...
As of God, John Dennis, our Lord Jesus.